I'm going to read through. We're going to look at 1 Peter 1, 13 through 25. So let me read that through. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 25. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of God, the Lord, remains forever. And this is the word. This word is a good news that was preached to you. In my previous sermon, I preached on the first part of 1 Peter 1, if you remember back then. And specifically, I looked at the living hope we've been born into, the inheritance that is being kept in heaven for us, and the salvation that will be revealed in the last time. In this sermon, I want to look at the second half of 1 Peter 1. The title of my sermon is Be Holy. And my three main points are: set your minds ready for action, conduct yourselves in reverence, and love one another fervently. Let's start with prayer. Lord God, we pray that you might just speak through me, Lord God. I pray that the words that I speak, Lord God, would be your words, Lord God. And that those who are here might understand what I'm saying and are able to apply it to their lives, Lord God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Milkha Singh was an Indian runner who participated in the 400-meter race of the 1960 Olympics in Rome. He was one of the favorites going into the final. And as he started the race, it looked like India's dream of winning a track medal at the Olympics would finally come true. Firing off the blocks, Milkha was quick to join the lead pack. He continued to push himself, keeping his pace up for much of the first part of the run, and he looked certain for a podium finish, which would have created history for India at the Olympics. But at 250 meters, he made a judgment error by slowing down, and that mental error cost him the race because he could not regain the ground he had lost to the other runners. The error gave Malcolm Spence of South Africa enough room to close down on Singh. Spence edged ahead of Singh to take the bronze medal in 45.5 seconds, while the Indian ended 0.1 seconds slower in fourth place and without a medal. His mistake left him wondering, what if? My first main point is, set your minds ready for action. Verse 13 states, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word therefore refers back to the previous section. If you remember my last sermon, I focused on the salvation that will be revealed to us in the last time. And I mentioned that we experience salvation now in part when we put our faith in Christ. And our old selves were crucified with Christ, and we were raised with him with new selves that desire to follow Jesus. But the fullness will only be revealed to us when Jesus comes again. It is then that we will be delivered completely from sin and the temptations of the evil one. It's then that we will be delivered from this body of death and receive a new glorified body that will never die or fade or break down. It is then that we will be delivered from this world of pain and suffering, and we will live in a world in harmony with its creator. We have this hope in our complete salvation, and in this hope we rejoice. So what is the result of this hope in our salvation that we have? Do we just sit around like monks or nuns praying and sort of waiting for Christ's coming? No. We shouldn't be like Milka Singh, who lost out an Olympic medal by 0.1 seconds because he lost his focus on the prize. We can't be passive about our faith in Christ. Instead, we should prepare our heart, set our minds for action. The literal Greek translation of this phrase is gird your loins for action. It's like putting your trousers on, right? It would have reminded his readers of the Israelites who at the first Passover were fully clothed with their bags packed in the middle of the night, ready to flee Egypt when Moses told them, "Let's go." It's similar to what Jesus said in Luke 12, 35 through 37. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men and women who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. And this should also remind us of Christ's parable of the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom to open the door. If you remember that parable, there were 5 foolish virgins and 5 wise ones. And we should be like the wise virgins, the 5 wise virgins, who were ready with extra oil to keep their lamps burning because they were expecting the bride's coming to be delayed. We must be like those 5 wise virgins who ensured that they had enough oil in their lamps. And we also must be like the Israelites, with our figurative bags packed and ready for Christ's coming as soon as he comes. We must be actively looking forward to Christ's coming and prepare ourselves for it. We also must be sober-minded, as Peter says, or clear-headed in our preparation for Christ's coming. Sober-minded means that we don't let ourselves get distracted. We are clear in our focus. We don't get distracted by anything in this world. And it's easy to get distracted in this world with all the things around us. Romans 12:2 states, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And this is how we should be with sober minds, renewing our minds on a continual basis and understanding what is God's good, pleasing, perfect will through immersing ourselves in the Word of God. Peter then states, "We set our hope full on the grace that will be brought to us when Christ is finally revealed." Every human being in the world is headed for judgment. We all one day will stand before the judgment seat of God. And as Peter states in verse 17, God the Father will judge each one according to his or her deeds. But we set our hope not on our deeds, but on the grace that was shown when God the Father sent his beloved Son to this earth to take the punishment we deserved by sacrificing himself for us. This same grace will be brought to us when we stand before the judgment seat of God. When we get there, Satan and his demons will accuse us of all kinds of past sins that we have committed against God. We will never be declared just and righteous by our own deeds. But God, He will declare us righteous because of His grace given to us through the work of Christ on the cross. Verse 14 states, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He is who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Romans 12:2 states that we shouldn't be conformed to this world, but should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And here Peter states something similar. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Conform means to model or pattern our life after something else or someone else. Peter's focus is to not be conformed to this present sinful world. And we shouldn't be conformed to this present sinful world, but we should be, Peter's focus is not to be conformed to this present sinful world, but to be not to be conformed to this present sinful life. So the focus on Paul and Peter is a little bit different. And for Paul, the focus is not to be focused and conformed to this present sinful world, while Peter's focus is not to be focused on our previous, not to be conformed to our previous sinful lives, which Peter will mention more in chapter 2. So what are these passions? These passions are the evil desires and lusts that used to consume us before we knew Christ, which was our former ignorance. These evil desires included our desire for wealth and possession, our desire to be first before others, our desire to live in the darkness of falsehood and deception. At that time, we didn't know the truth that Christ came into the world to put to death our sinful world with its sinful self, with its evil desires, and raised us with a new self which loves God and desires to do His will. We must not be conformed to these former passions. We must not pattern our life after these past sinful actions. Instead, we need to be transformed. Paul calls this transformation a renewing of the mind. Peter calls this transformation being holy. God, who calls us into His marvelous light, is holy, and we too must be holy in all of our conduct. What does it mean that we are to be holy? Peter, here in 1 Peter 1, quotes Leviticus 11:45, which says, "For I am the Lord God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." If you remember about Leviticus 11, God is reminding the Israelites at this point that He had brought them out of pagan Egypt, which was full of spiritual darkness and sin. He had brought them out, He had chosen them, and brought them out of Egypt to be their God. God chose the people of Israel to be His people, and He desired that the people of Israel be faithful to the Lord God Almighty. And this is what holiness means, separation. And this is also what God desires for us. He desires that we no longer revert to our former sinful life because He has taken us out of that life. He desires that we separate ourselves from selfish pursuits of the people, this world, and not engage in their sinful practices. How do we do that? How do we separate ourselves from the world while we still live in the world? Well, this separation is not physical, but it's a spiritual separation. We might live in this world, we live with people all around us who don't know Jesus, who are living sinful lives that are not pleasing to God. But we are different. We are spiritually different. And this spiritual separation happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. He empowers us to be spiritually transformed through the renewing of our minds. God's Spirit living inside of us gives us the power to be separate from the passions that used to consume us and the world that demands our attention. Instead of focusing on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, we are to focus our desires on God and become more like Jesus Christ each and every day. So let's now move on to my second point, conduct yourselves in reverence. Verse 17 to 19 state, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Remember that 1 Peter 1:3 stated that we had been born again to a living hope. And through this new birth, our old sinful selves were crucified, and we were raised with a new godly self. And at that time, when we put our faith in Christ, we were adopted as sons and daughters of God. And therefore, we call God our Father. As I previously mentioned, God our Father judges everyone impartially according to one's deeds. All of us will stand before God's judgment seat. But God will declare righteous those of us who have put their faith in Christ's work on the cross because of his grace that would be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But even though we look forward to our exoneration by God's grace, we still must conduct ourselves with reverence throughout the time of our exile. So first of all, what is our exile? What does that mean? Well, it means this time in our present world. Among Peter's readers, there were Jewish Christians who were living in exile in present-day Turkey, away from their homeland of Judea and its capital, Jerusalem. They couldn't live in Judea or Jerusalem. There was a persecution. I don't know if you remember from Acts. There was a persecution. And a lot of the Jews had to leave that area, and some of them went to Turkey. We who are followers of Christ are also exiles. Christ has taken us out of this world spiritually, but we are still physically in this world, and we long to be in our permanent home, in God's presence. So what does it mean that we are to conduct ourselves in fear or reverence? It means that we are to treat God, who is our Father, with respect and reverence, just as we should also respect our earthly fathers. How often do you think about God's beauty, his holiness, his majesty? How often do you consider the cost to God the Father to have his beloved Son live among humanity and then allowed him to be humiliated, spit on, cursed, and finally crucified on a tree? How often do you consider the cost and thank God for saving you from this present world destined for wrath and destruction? God ransomed us, or bought us out of the clutches of Satan, not with perishable things like gold or silver, but with the imperishable, the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you take all of this for granted? Or do you stand in wonder each and every day that God would have mercy on the likes of you and me, as sinful as we are? This is what it means to conduct ourselves in reverence. Revere God for all he has done for you, and live as his light in this dark world, so that your works produced by God's Spirit inside of you, so that those around you may glorify God and be drawn to him. Verse 20 declares, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you." These are amazing words. Have you ever thought about that before? In other words, God had decided before he created the universe that God the Son would be the perfect Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. But it was kept secret until the right time when Jesus appeared. God knows everything. Nothing surprises him. Before he created the world, he knew that Adam and Eve would rebel against God's word. Before he created the world, he knew that he would send his beloved Son to redeem the world from the clutches of Satan and from the power of sin. He knew exactly the right time for his son to be revealed to the world. And God's amazing, glorious plan was fully revealed when God the Father raised God the Son from the dead and glorified him. Through this amazing act, we have come to believe in Christ's work on the cross, and we have put our faith and hope in God alone. Galatians 2:20 states, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God alone, who loved me and gave himself for me. Incredible! God loved you, and he loved me. He gave himself as a sacrifice for you and for me. It's no longer our old sinful selves that live. Therefore, since Christ lives in us, let us live fully for him and set aside everything that is not of him. Let me now move on to my last main point. Love one another fervently. Verses 22 through 20 state, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. In these verses, Peter is concluding this section. He mentions that his readers have been born again, and they have received a new purified spirit through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He mentions that this new birth and this new purified spirit have come about because of their obedience to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, since they have been born again, they are God's sons and daughters, and they have been given a sincere brotherly love for each other. Peter assumes all of this. All of this has come about through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the same way, we too have been born again, and we have received new purified spirits through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have come to this place because of our obedience to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also are God's children and brothers and sisters. And since we are brothers and sisters, we ought to have a brotherly and sisterly love for each other. In addition, Peter urges his readers and us as well to love one another earnestly, fervently, passionately and actively from our hearts. And he's going to explain more about this in chapter 2. For now, it's important for us to remember that we may not be brothers and sisters in the flesh, but we are brothers and sisters through the Spirit, through this imperishable spiritual seed that will last forever. And all of this has happened because of the living and abiding Word of God, which Peter explains as being the gospel that has been preached to those who have believed. Therefore, let us love one another deeply and passionately from our hearts. Peter quotes Isaiah 49 through 10 when he states that we have been born again of imperishable seed through the living word of God, the gospel. And I would like to take a minute just to read a few more of those verses from Isaiah 40. I'm going to read verses 3 through 10. I just want you to think about what those words say. They're quite impressive. A voice of one crying out, prepare the way in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will appear and all humanity together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice was crying out, was saying, cry out. Another said, what should I cry out? All humanity is grass, and all its goodness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, when the breath of the Lord blows on them. Indeed, the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. Zion, herald of good news, go up on a high mountain. Jerusalem, herald of good news, raise your voice loudly. Raise it. Do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, Here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with strength, and his power establishes his rule. His wages are with him, and his reward accompanies him. As I close, let us look back and review what these verses show us. First, we can't be sideline Christians who watch the action and cheer on the runners. No, we're all in this race. We all must strive to reach the finish line and attain the prize. We all must set our minds for action and actively prepare ourselves for Christ's soon coming and shine the light of the gospel of Christ to everyone we meet. As Isaiah was saying in 40, the Lord is going to come and everybody's going to see him, and we need to prepare ourselves for that and also prepare. We need to share this good news with everybody else so that they also can rejoice when God comes again, or when Jesus comes again in all of his glory. Therefore, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Second, God has set us apart. We are his. He has taken us out of the kingdom of sin and death, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his glorious Son. Therefore, we should never return or desire the things that used to consume us, because Christ has bought us for better things. God wants us to be separated and consecrated for God's purposes. This is why God tells us, "Be holy, for I am holy." Third, we should love each other fervently because God has adopted us into his family, and we are all brothers and sisters. Let us live, finally, in reverent fear of the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He has given us eternal life through his glorious grace, and we should forever praise and glorify his name. Let us delight in him and desire to be in his presence. Let us meditate on his word. Let us glory in his name. So many people drag his name through the dirt. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, on the news, in movies, even people we know. So many people speak blasphemous words against God's holy name. Let us be those who honor his name and proclaim to everyone we meet the excellencies of his holy name. I like to do something a little bit different before I close in prayer and have the benediction. I like us all just to stand together and sing, "Holy, Holy, Holy."
Sure.
Lord God, you are holy, holy, holy. There is no one like you, Lord God. We worship your holy name, Lord God, and I pray that we might all go from here and just every day just think about you and your presence. Think about what a glorious thing it was that you sent your beloved Son to die for us. We're so sinful, Lord God, and yet you came. You loved us so much that your Son gave his life for us, that we might be your sons and daughters, Lord. I pray, Lord God, you might help us to set our minds for action and be ready for your Son soon appearing. He's coming really soon, Lord God, and we have to prepare ourselves for that, Lord God. I pray that we might live as holy men and women who proclaim your glory through your word and through our lives, and help us love each other fervently, since you have loved us and gave us life, life everlasting. And now to him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and has been made known to all nations, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.